And so we're in a series on that. And to this morning, I'm actually preaching on relying on God's power and leading. And I've been thinking about that all week long, about how God has insisted as a church that we be a family that relies on God's power and on the leading of the Holy Spirit in everything we do. And we could say, oh, yeah, well, everyone should be like that. Guys, we've all lived a little life. It's easy to slip out of this, isn't it? And no, not every believer leans on the power of God. That's how little Ishmaels are born. Just pop up everywhere, little Ishmaels. Talk about that later. So I want to just get right into this message. I just feel it in my heart so strong. If you have notes, if you don't have notes, raise your hand. Someone can get you some notes. There's a lot of scripture that I have. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, obviously, if you like to follow along with notes. Truth number one that we're going to talk about today, with God, we can do anything. Do you guys believe that? Yes. With God, any person can do anything. I'm just going to pause there. Any person can do anything with God. It's really true. In fact, I think the Lord delights in surprising us with who he chooses and uses sometimes. Isn't that true? And he even said, trusting in your own personal strength actually isn't a qualifier, it's a disqualifier in his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? On one hand, he gives us our strengths, right? And on the other hand, he expects us to be so humble that we know that no amount of strength can really produce what he wants. It's God with us. So truth number one, with God, we can do anything. Here's the second, though, part of it. Apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal value. Eternal value. John 15 is a hallmark of James River Church, a hallmark scripture in this family. It's what it says, remain in me, Jesus says, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Any gardeners here? Most common plant grown in the state of South Dakota in a backyard garden is a tomato. I'm convinced of it. Plus, it's glorious. Summer tomatoes. Glorious. But you know, you can have that tomato plant can be big and gorgeous and hanging with green tomatoes. We're just waiting for the sun to come out in July and begin to turn them red. But as soon as one of those branches snaps off from the weight, from a wind, it's over, right? When that branch of that tomato plant gets severed from the stalk, from the vine, it's dead. It may look alive for a couple more days even as it lays on the ground. But as soon as it's severed, the process of death has just happened. And in our own lives, there is one way to bear fruit, and that is connected to Jesus Christ. And so it says, you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. And then Jesus says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And here's this beautiful phrase that should encourage you all. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Lord, you cannot produce eternal fruit. You can't squeeze it out. You can't work it up. You can't do enough good activity to produce eternal fruit apart from Jesus. But connected to him, he can use anybody to do anything. He one time used a donkey. I have literally encouraged myself with that. I really have. You know, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord often. And I'm like, Lord, I remember that donkey. And you just opened up that Balaam's donkey's mouth and just spoke right out. It was Narnia moment. I won't go there with all the other thoughts. Like, could my dog speak? Is he thinking words to me? I think sometimes he is. You know, so the Lord can use anybody. That should give you great confidence, and that should give you such great humility. On one hand, you're so special, Jesus poured out his blood for you. On the other hand, he could use anybody. And both those are true. We are glorious and created in his image and so special. And on the other hand, you can't produce, you can't squeeze out a tomato or a grape in yourself if you worked 100 years. At 100 years old, and Sarah at 90, they had the promised child, Isaac. That's crazy. It's crazy. I bet there's not even a woman 70 years old in this room that could imagine having a baby right now. See, when you're in Christ, the impossible becomes probable. Because the life of God can bring forth, the Zoe life of God can bring forth fruit and beauty in any situation, in any scenario, out of any person, with any history, with any past hang-ups. All the disqualifiers literally vanish when we're in Christ. That should encourage you. Some of you, there's probably someone in this room that you've been divorced and somebody says you're disqualified for something. Or you lived a terrible life of immorality. Or you really ruined some portions of time in your life with drugs. But I'm telling you, the game changer is Jesus. In Jesus, all things become new. And all of a sudden, it's his power at work in your weakness to produce beautiful fruit. But you know, we can't hardly think about Isaac, the promised child, born at 90 and 100, without also thinking about Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's first child. He had this promise, you're going to have a son. But he was getting really old, really old. And Sarah was way past childbearing. And so the wheels started turning. This human wisdom, this stroke of brilliance just came forth. I'm being sarcastic. And Sarah's like, I know how I'm going to make God's promise happen. You're going to have a baby through my servant girl. You know, we could kind of, that made sense. I mean, she was 80 years old. At some point, you're like, well, we better cooperate with the Lord to make this thing happen, right? We've heard some good sermons on that. That's also a spiritual principle. We do cooperate with the Lord to bring about his will. With his wisdom and his word, though. And so Abraham was like, well, okay, sounds like a plan. I'll do that. And here comes Ishmael. Do you know we are still, to this day, dealing with Ishmael? Ishmael became the Muslim people. He did become a great people. And all the prophecies about him are true. He has adversaries on every side. They even fight with each other. But that, like, that's what it looks like to try to accomplish the plan of the Lord apart from the presence and the word of the Lord, apart from Jesus. You know, I bet almost everyone in this room has a promise or a dream in your heart that God's given you. Oh, treasure them, cherish them, write them down, live in them, pray in the promises. You pray the promises, you live in the promises. And then you have to fall on your face to ask God to show you how to bring the promise to pass. Because the Lord has a way to do that. Psalm 18, verse, I believe it's 34. It says, I love Psalm 18. And the whole passage, I don't even have it on your sheet here. You can just read it on your own later. But it's like there's these scriptures where David says, with my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. I mean, he's a warrior. So he's got warrior, the warrior and the poet clashed together inside David, right? And so he's writing these like sonnets to the Lord that are warrior songs. And he's like, think about a bow, like a bow and arrow, a bow made of bronze. It's not bendable, is it? But he's like, with my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. With my God, I can scale a wall. With my God, you know, he's talking about when I go into battle, how I can win impossible situations with my God. It's because with God, you can do anything. And David knew it. You know, I think we can get just really, really encouraged when we look at the life of the disciples. Fishermen, tax collectors, super ordinary people, really ordinary, working class, most of them. There was a couple business class there, I guess, with tax collectors. Most of them, blue collar, working class. In fact, after Jesus ascended and this Holy Spirit came down on them and there were such miracles and signs and wonders being happening through fishermen, right? It was Peter, expert fisherman, who became the expert preacher under the anointing of the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 people were saved. Do you know, there were rabbis and Pharisees and teachers of the law that trained their whole life to be able to have a stage like that. And God's like, no, I'd rather use this fisherman over here. You're so qualified, you're disqualified. Because you don't know how to abide in me. And when they got in trouble, when Peter and John got in trouble with the religious group and they brought him in, they were questioning them. In Acts 4, it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note. These men had been with Jesus. It's about abiding. Who are you connected to? What are you connected to? Who are you abiding? Who's feeding you? Who's your source? And when it's Jesus, ordinary men astonish the world with the presence of God. Truth number two. It's on your sheet here. This is talking about relying on God's power and leading. Truth number two, we rely on the power of God rather than the strength and the wisdom of men. I know this overlaps a little bit. This is so hard. You know why this is so hard? Because whether you know it or not, we're all so rich in this room. You may think, what? No. We are so rich. We have so many solutions at our fingertips, options. You know, there are people in the world that don't have many options in their life. They wake up in the morning and it's survival. It's how am I going to get my next meal? It's not where am I going to go on vacation and options and you know, even choices to eat. I think of it often, people who eat rice every single day. Like there's countries where rice is 2 or 3 meals a day. That's all they eat. I mean, I get sick of fried chicken twice in a row. I think I would have been falling on my face for God's mercy if I was eating manna every day. And that was like fed by, you know, the bread of angels. And, you know, and then Israel started complaining about it. And that brought God's judgment. But, you know, it was the same food every day. They were sick of it. But they shouldn't have been. Anyway, the point is, though, there are so many options. Education options, strategic relationships we can form to try to get things done, ways we can try to move up ladders in our career, in the church, and ministry, and what are we going to study? You know, any of you could wake up tomorrow and say, what am I going to study in the Word? Go to Amazon. You could pick any subject. I'm gonna do the covenants of God. You could go to Amazon bookstore. You could find 50 books on the covenant of God. Pick whichever one you wanted. You could order it. Start study options. Do you know how much we have to be intentional about relying on God when you have that many options? you could birth an Ishmael like that. Except for by God's grace. Because, oh, the options. I can just do my own thing and look so religious and look so pure, look so holy about it. But we have to be, and God's raising up a people who desperately rely on the power of God and not the arm of the flesh. And who are desperate for God's leading rather than just the next good decision that makes sense. Early on in Jeff and I's marriage, maybe year one, year two, we just decided we're never moving locations ever unless God tells us very clearly that it's absolutely his will. We just decided that, never. Every place we live, we're planted till we're going to die, until God tells us to move somewhere else. I mean, and it's got to be clear. And we made this commitment, God, we will never uproot ourselves because of hardship. That's actually a hard commitment. Because when you get into the middle of hardship and it doesn't make sense why you're living where you're living, you just want to run. Like, get me somewhere else. I tell you, that commitment, when we were 19 and 20 years old, held us through the first year of planting in Huron. When it was like I would look at the globe and go, I'd spin it around where it was the opposite of South Dakota and say, Australia, that looks beautiful. Good day, mate. Let's go to Australia, New Zealand. Yeah, just get me out of here. Get me out of this hardship, right? But we had made this commitment. We are going to be people who rely on the power of God, and we're going to be people who rely not on the circumstances around us for our decisions, but on the explicit wisdom of God to lead us. And I'm saying this to you because I am hoping that every person in this room today makes a fresh commitment to the Lord. I want to lean on you so hard. You need him more than you think you need him. You need him so much. If you have a beautiful life and everything's going perfect, I'm so glad. But you need Jesus. You need him. You really need him. And if you don't know you need him more than you realize then. You need him. So as a church, and we have not done this perfectly, and we have been disciplined by the Lord, I'll tell you what, this is what I've had this picture for years. There are some issues where it's like, God will put you on the shortest leash. It's like you take a dog for a walk and they have a 2-foot leash. That dog's not going anywhere. They're not peeing on that tree 10 feet away. You are like on a 2-foot leash. Right? So I have to walk with my basset hound, the most stubborn animal on the face of the earth. He's so cute, long ears. You know, some dogs just live to please you and other dogs just live to be pleased. We used to have a golden retriever. He would wake up in the morning and look at you like, what can I do to make you happy? And Dudley lays on the couch and says, what can you do to make me happy? That's our basset hound. He doesn't get a long leash when we go walking because he's so stubborn. He just yank and pull on it, right? So sometimes you have to keep him right next to you. If God puts you on a short leash, thank him for it. He's insisting on certain things out of you. And he's like, no, because I love you. You know, some people might be able to get 10 feet away before they get disciplined. I'm going to yank this leash like nobody's business when you get 6 inches out. Okay, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And there have been times when I'm like, God, you're kind of hard on me. Oh, I love you. It's like, I'm a good daddy to you. Remember, I promised. I promised to father you, Autumn. Yes, you did. He's a good daddy. So this is the commitment of this church. I know it's the commitment of so many in this room. We continually commit to move with God, whatever it costs or whatever it looks like in the natural. We're looking for the word of the Lord, and we're looking to move at that word. That means, I don't know, was it 3 years ago, we purchased this church, 3 years ago last January, February, in cash. that in itself was a test of our faith. We needed $80,000 more in 6 months, and we were a church of about 50 people. And Jeff had a word from the Lord, you're not to take on debt in this season, no debt. And I would talk to him, I said, what if we only need $20,000? I mean, who could buy a building for $20,000, right? What if we had all the cash and we only need $10,000? And Jeff's like, honey, there is no way I'm deviating from this word. And it was his word, not my word. So then you're kind of tested in that, like, God didn't tell me that. You know? But you know what? If God told him that, he better not deviate, right? Oh, we were down to the line. We're talking like, we're like 30 or 60 days left, and we needed $30,000. And I was like, honey, and he's like, I'll walk. I'm like, you'll walk? Don't tell me things like that. You can't walk from this. This is God's will. Like, because I had that prophetic kind of thing on me. So I'm like, I could see what's supposed to happen and see what's coming next. And you know, he's like, I got the word of the Lord. I'm not deviating from this. Praise God. The Lord brought it in. It's part of our history now, our story in God, right? Well, as soon as we purchased this building, we literally drained every, I mean, praise God. It took every dime and dollar we had, right? It was like all this money, one check. It's just gone. But we have a building, right? So that's great. Praise God. Some people understand this. Chad and Winter are buying a property in the country. And adopting. They've drained the account many times. And so we turn around, and within a month, we felt like the Lord said, I want you to do a Gathering the Gentiles conference. This is a statewide and regional conference that we do every year to 2 years, every year to year and a half maybe. But we weren't prepared for this conference. We literally budget all year long to be able to do this conference. And then the Lord put certain speakers on our heart. And normally we would maybe have one national speaker in. And we had multiple national speakers flying in. It ended up being the most expensive conference we'd ever put on. It was amazing. But we were talking over $10,000 for this conference, and we have a big fat zero in the checking account. And I am struck with a conscience, like I never overspend. I mean, this, like, we don't overspend. But here's the word. I think we're supposed to move forward with this. So I'm like, well, I have a credit card, if I have to. I have a savings account. I could drain it by personal whatever money. I mean, you're just trying to think, like, what if God doesn't come through? Isn't that terrible? What if God doesn't come through for you? That's a great place for you to be in, because God has to come through for you. We always are trying to get ourselves out of places where God has to come through for us, aren't we? Just how can we sit in dark corners and just contemplate how to not get into a situation where God has to come through for us? Stop it. Just run into situations that God has to come through for you. And then you'll get some great stories. He always comes through when it's his word and his will. He always comes through. So we put on the biggest conference we'd ever put on, by far twice as expensive as any conference we'd ever put on, because of airline tickets and rental vehicles and out-of-town guests. And it was amazing. It was life-changing for many people in our region. It was our first conference that was not just South Dakota-based. We had multiple different states represented. It literally was a breakthrough for our region. But I'm telling you, we're committed to this as a church. We're committed to this, right? You, I, we're committed to this as just children of God. We're going to go where he tells us to go. We're going to do what he tells us to do, right? We're going to rely on his power, his leading, and we're going to run from the arm of the flesh. And we have to do it on purpose. You have to do it on purpose. You know, the strength and the health of a person's prayer life is the measuring rod for where he's putting his trust and where he's getting his strength. Where are you putting your trust? Where are you getting your strength? Look at your prayer life and you'll know. I'm going to say it again. A man's or a woman's prayer life, it's the measuring rod for where your trust is and how you're being led through life. And God's raising up a family of kids who are so connected to him as their daddy, as their God, as their king, that they would never think about making a major decision without seeking the counsel of the Lord first. Our goal, like even when we approach leadership team meetings, elder team meetings, when we're looking at our calendar, because, you know, how you spend your time is, that's reflective of your values, right? When we're thinking about these things, we're always seeking the Lord for his leading, for his leading, for his leading. A few years ago, we were planning a trip, a ministry trip, a family ministry trip to Europe. Maybe 3 years ago, so I'm going to put it a few years back. It seems like forever. COVID shut down the world, and we are so sad. We were ready to go preach the gospel in some different places, aren't we, babe? We talk about it regularly. Let's get this earth open. We want to go somewhere and preach the gospel overseas. So a few years ago, we were planning a trip, a ministry trip to Europe, which we've done many of them, and we really, from Europe, you can get to a lot of places around the world quite cheaply. Anyway, and so we were gonna tag on an additional like 5 days in a I'm not gonna say the country's name, but in a relatively peaceful Islamic country, okay, where we have very good friends who minister there, who are missionaries that our church supports. We've had in before, and this country is considered at that time to be a fairly peaceful place to go to. And so we were going to take our whole family there. We were going to minister with this couple and just encourage them, minister to their team. Anyway, so we said, let us just pray about it. Always pray about everything. Don't do anything because it's a good idea. You do it. It's a good idea. It piques your interest so you can pray about it and get the wisdom of the Lord. So we started praying on it, and Jeff got two different dreams that we were in this country and trouble erupted. We were in this certain nation. And we were being separated from our children. We were racing for our life to try to escape out of the nation. Two different dreams. We really wanted to go, guys. I mean, we really wanted to go. We wanted to minister in this place with these dear people. We could tell they wanted us there. They were so encouraged by the fact that we were coming. And you just want to encourage missionaries. If there's one group of people out there that you should pour your life out to encourage, go encourage a missionary. Oh, I love him. I love him so much, right? And so, man, you're like, we asked for his leading, and he gave us these two dreams. I don't think we can ignore it. And so, you know, we called him. And we said, I'm so sorry. I know it doesn't make sense. We know that there's no apparent danger where you're at, but we just feel like we're not supposed to come. We're not supposed to bring our kids, and we're not supposed to come. They are super disappointed. Sweet, super disappointed. About 2 months later, a coup happened in the capital of that nation. The entire nation erupted. The coup was not successful. The current standing government erupted in persecution. Christians went to jail. Some American pastor was in jail for a couple years in that place. That American pastor was their pastor, our friend's pastor. I mean, it was very dangerous. In fact, many Christians, many missionaries had to go into hiding for months. Guys, God knows. And we have to be a people who are committed. We're going to rely on the Spirit's leading, on the Spirit's power, on his strength, on his wisdom. And we're not going to rely on our own. And sometimes it won't make sense at the time. Sometimes your decision will even hurt someone's feelings. Like, oh, I really wanted you to do that. I'm sorry, I just can't. I just know I'm not supposed to. Or someone says you shouldn't do that. No, I know I have to. God's telling me to. You know, Paul did this, right? Paul is on his way to preach in Jerusalem. And everywhere he goes, there's prophetic words that come forth. In Jerusalem, you're going to undergo persecution. You're going to get imprisoned. You're going to have hardship. He has Christians around him weeping and crying, begging him, don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, guys, I have to go. The Spirit's warning me everywhere that hardship will come to me. But also the Lord's told me I have to go. This is my path forward in God. Praise God. I'm going to invite you into something that we're doing right now, actually. We just talked about it in our leadership team this morning. We're going on a church-wide, whoever wants to join us, whole leadership's doing it for sure. We're going on a church-wide fast this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And the reason why we're fasting is because we know that God wants to birth an equipping and sending center in here on South Dakota, right here. Certain in our spirit that this is in our future with the Lord, that God's going to be glorified through people being equipped and sent to the nations. I don't know. Maybe to Mitchell. I don't care. Send them wherever you want to send them, Lord. Hopefully somebody gets sent to their backyard to minister to their neighbor. I mean, just let's just win souls, right? Wherever they're at. And so we have been praying on this vision for years from the Lord. The Lord has said that he wanted to make Huron a watering hole. I'm just throwing out some prophetic promises that we feel like we have from the Lord, that the Lord wanted there to be a watering hole for the region in Huron. He wants there to be places of refreshing for his people to come and to drink. He wants to equip his people, to send them forth. And so we're doing a fast, and the reason is because I feel in my spirit something needs to break. And the Lord took me to Mark chapter 9, where there's this little boy who's demon-possessed. His daddy, of course, is crazy with grief over it. The demon is tormenting this child. And today we wouldn't say it was a demon. We just like medicate him and call it some like, you know, other illness. And the Lord says it's a demon. And that demon would like make him convulse and go into the fire and sometimes try to drown him, to harm him. If you dealt with self-harm, don't agree with the spirit. There's something behind it. The devil wants to destroy your life and hurt you. He's such a liar. God wants to give you life and joy. Do not agree with that spirit of self-harm. So this terrible, destructive thing would come on him. And so that desperate daddy brings the little boy to the disciples. And the disciples can't cast out the demon. The funny thing is, the disciples have been casting out demons all day long. And Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons. So they had authority to do something that they couldn't do. That's not right. If you have authority to do something, you should be able to do it, right? If God gave you the assignment and the authority to do something and it's not working out, I think we need to do some prayer and fasting then, right? So here's this little boy. They can't cast out the demon. Father brings it to Jesus, brings the little boy to Jesus. Of course, demon casts the demon out. The little boy's completely healed. And privately, the disciples say, why? Why couldn't we do it? And he says, some only come out by prayer and fasting. And I think it was Chad this morning that he just said it like this. He says, sometimes the only way to move forward is through fasting. And that is just true. It's not because you don't have the authority. It's not because you don't have the assignment. It's not because you don't have the okay from the Lord. It's not because he hasn't said it. It's because there is something resisting, and you maybe we don't know what it is. We don't know why, but something needs to break. And it breaks through corporate prayer and fasting. And so by the grace of God, we will birth an equipping and sending center in this church. We're looking for his timing. I don't care if it's small to begin with. I don't care if it's small forever. I don't care if it's 5 students a year. Whatever God wants it to look like, I'm not afraid of small beginnings or small stuff. We pastored a church of 30 people in this community for 12 years, I think. Whatever you want it to look like, Lord, I don't care. But by the grace of God, I'm declaring it out loud, we will move forward. But we can't do it without the Spirit's power because we keep getting stuck. And I'll just leave it at that. Some of you have tried to do new things before, and you know what it's like to come against resistance and to all of a sudden be stuck, and you just don't know how to move forward. I'm inviting you into this fast with us. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we're going to be fast. You can fast anything you want. Just make it real, guys. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, I'm going to fast green beans for the next 3 days. I've decided to fast Brussels sprouts with oyster sauce or whatever. You know, make it real. Feel it. Feel it. You know, I feel like the more you feel the fast, it's not about like, it's, you understand, it's not about suffering. The fasting is not about whipping yourself in suffering. It's about setting aside something for the purpose of seeking God. Okay? But it's good to feel it. Like, I know I'm fasting. I'm not going to forget today that I'm fasting because I'm hungry. I'm not going to forget today that I'm fasting because I've put this certain thing that's valuable to me aside. This Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I encourage you to join in with us. And we are believing something's going to break and God's going to just show us how to move forward. And if he does have fruit for us in all the nations or in the nations of the world, wouldn't it make sense that there'd be a little difficulty moving into it? Yeah, that's right. Oh, I got so much on this, guys, so much. I want to share so many scriptures with you. I'll just say this. There was a time when Israel was in a lot of trouble in the book of Isaiah, and a huge army was coming down on them. And they said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then this is what they said. We're going to go to Egypt and make an alliance with Egypt. That's what we're going to do. And the Lord said this, you make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed in my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt and you've asked for Pharaoh's protection. And later on, it says that what sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for their help. This is a true story, but it's also a type of us running to the world for all of our help and rather than running to God, right? He says, you're trusting in their horses, in their chariots, in their charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord. This is what I was talking about when we have so many options. We just have to commit. We're not going to run to other sources for our help. I think, you know, that this last year and even the election, the year of COVID, I think we are just kind of getting warmed up with what it looks like for the church to need to run to God. And I like when the church has favor with the government. I mean, I'd rather have favor with the government than not have favor with the government because that's kind of yucky and ugly. I'd love if the city council just loved James River Church and was like, oh, James River Church is such a blessing to us. I love James River Church. That's great. But I am not living, we can't live for the approval of our city council or for our government or for, I mean, we want to do everything we can to live at peace, right? To honor the laws we can honor, to bless the people around us, to bless our city, to bless our state, to bless our nation. But we don't live for their favor and we don't look to them for our answers or our solution. We look to God. Why would we? Why would we trust in horses and chariots? Why would we trust in relief bills and checks from the government? And all, I mean, praise God if they come. But if they don't you have a God? Why would you need the chariots and the horsemen of the United States to come in and help you when you have a God who is so able? And he says, if you'll look to me, I will be your source of strength and wisdom. I'm going to finish with this as we're talking about God's power and leading. The presence of God is our reward. The presence of God is our reward. You know, there's this amazing story in Exodus chapter 33 where God is about ready to send Israel, the nation of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They're already sent into the promised land. And he actually is so frustrated with them that he says, I'm going to send powerful angels to go before you. And you're going to be able to take the land and you're going to have all the promises. He says, but I'm not going with you. God actually said that. I'm going to send powerful angels. A lot of us would be like, powerful angel? I'll take it. Right? Praise God, we've got a powerful angel. But Moses, he was like, this is what he says. If you, God, don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? And listen to this. for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people of the earth. There is one thing that makes you different than everyone else if you're in Christ. That is the presence of God on your life. The presence of the Lord is our reward. It's like all the reward we need is his presence. Like, how can we get more of God into this room? That's the question. How can we please him in such a way he just wants to live among us? How can we worship him with all of our heart in a way he wants to manifest his glory? How can we get God in the room? Do you know there are many churches across America who God's really not in the room? I mean, he's in the bars, right? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But God's not manifesting his presence in the room, because there's nothing for him to say yes and okay to. There's nothing for him to be like yes and amen on. And so God is our reward. And I think of it like this. Remember Lazarus, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived in a little village of Bethany. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. And every time Jesus visited Jerusalem, you see him staying at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in the little town of Bethany. He so loved being with them in Bethany that he was willing to make the 2 mile walk after a hard day's work to be in their home. And that's amazing. I mean, I am confident he had invitations to stay somewhere in Jerusalem. But he'd rather walk back and forth to Bethany, because something had been built in their home that Jesus wanted to be there. Some kind of environment was created where Jesus was so welcomed, he's so celebrated, he felt so at ease that he went out of his way to be in that place with them. I want to create a Bethany for the Lord. Like, God, when you're looking for a place for your presence and glory to rest, like, pick us. Like, what don't you like? Okay, we'll fix it. What do you like? Let's do more of that, right? The question is, you are our great reward, and we're nothing without you, so how can we get you in the room? Like, more, Lord, more. We want more of your presence, more of your glory. Chad, why don't you come on up? Okay, we're going to end here, wrapping this up. But I believe there might be some of you in the room that when I say the presence of God is your reward, you have a disconnect with that because you don't even know Jesus. The presence of God isn't on your life. It's not in your life. You're not living for him. So when we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God and relying on the power of God, there's a starting point to all of that, and that's the born-again experience. That's you, each of us. We come to the cross, we come to Jesus, and we repent of our sins. We say, Lord, it's your way. It's not my way anymore, it's your way. And we lay down our lives, and we receive his Spirit and his life. Why don't you stand up right now? Let's go ahead and just close our eyes here. If you're in this room and you want to follow Jesus, you've either been like way away from him or you've never really given your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Every eye closed, no one looking around. I just don't want there to be any distractions. Let's just focus on the Lord right now. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I want you to do it. I want to see who you are, obviously, because I just love you and I want to know where you're at. But no one else is looking around, and Jesus is watching them. And you're raising your hand to the Lord. And you're saying, yeah, God, I actually want you. I choose you. I want to lay down my sin. That's awesome. I see that hand. That's amazing. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray with you in just a minute, so you can put your hand down. The second thing is, I really felt like the Lord wanted us to respond today. Like, we live in a land of so many options. We can run and get help from so many places when we're in trouble. We can do things in our own strength in so many ways. But it's not the way of the kingdom. It's not the way of the bride and the bridegroom. It's just not his way. And I feel like he's calling us as a people to commit to, Lord, we're going to rely on your power and your leading. We're going to do it on purpose. We're going to get so low before you, Lord. We're going to cry out to you for breakthroughs that we can't gain in our own flesh. We're not going to be satisfied with like things that we can do in our own strength. We want to put ourselves in the place of relying on God. And I just feel like there are, even like all week long as I've thought about this message, I felt like there are going to be people here that you're yearning and burning on the inside to make that fresh commitment to the Lord. You're like, I don't want to live in the safety zone of what I can accomplish in myself. I want to live in that place of radical obedience and radical leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where I want to live. And if that's you, I want you just to raise your hand right now to the Lord. Praise God, there's a lot of people. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the leadership team is available, I'd like you just to come up, and those that are on the Sunday morning leadership team, just come up and stretch across the front here. We're going to pray for people in just a few minutes. And you might have raised your hand. Don't worry, you're going to get a moment. We'll stay here for a while. You can have someone pray for you too. We're not going to dismiss for just a few minutes. We're